Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. This coming Wednesday at Bible study, I asked my wife if she could share. She spoke this past Friday at New Hope Academy. It was Ruby Bridges Day. She gave a powerful message to the students of New Hope Academy about Ruby Bridges and the courage that that six-year-old girl had. And not only was it historical, but she wrapped biblical principles in it. And so I said, babe, can you teach that on Wednesday? And so whether you're able to come and join us here in person or online, you want to listen to this teaching, this message that she has. I also want to thank, as far as Wednesday night is concerned, Brother Clifton Robinson, who stood in the gap for me last week. Amen. Dorena and I were in Texas, Dallas, Texas, at a multi-ethnic church conference. And so I asked Brother Clifton if he would teach, and he did not hesitate. And he said yes, and God, the Holy Spirit, put a word on his heart to share with us last week. And I was able to catch some of it online in Dallas. But grateful for good men and a good man like this. Matter of fact, I noticed, been noticing what kind of man he is since he came. And I see how he serves in the church, and he's always available. He loves the brothers. Of course, he loves his wife and his family. And he serves with our security team, amongst many other things that he'll do. And I was praying, along with the elders, Lord, I think it's time to expand the elder team. I'm blessed with three wonderful brothers on the elder team, John Kiever, Aubrey Smith, Sherman Smith. And I said, man, it's time to expand. And so God put Clifton on my heart, on our heart, and also Brother Uri Vanderheiden on our heart. And so these two men are elder candidates right now. And so I want you to pray for them because it's spiritual warfare. We're all in spiritual warfare. And yet when you step up into leadership, it's another kind of warfare that occurs. So they've come to an elders meeting. I've given them stuff to fill out and read. And so on December 10th, which is a Wednesday night, they're going to be examined before the body right here at the church concerning their doctrine, their personal beliefs, their lifestyle, things like that. And if they pass the examination, we'll ordain them on that night, lay hands on them, and we'll have a celebration. We'll have refreshments and things. So we're going to buy the refreshments believing that they both are going to pass. And I told Clifton, you don't have to stop serving the way you serve to be an elder. I don't want elders who only rule and don't serve. Now, we've been through that before. We're never going back to that. And so that both of these men serve, they're active, they're involved, they give. And so God has been wonderful. So pray for them as we head into December 10th. And if there's someone here who says, I don't know about Brother Clifton. No, he took my parking spot. No, I don't know about Brother Uri. No, just come talk with me. Well, first, if there's something you think that would not qualify these brothers to serve as elders, go to them first. And then if you're not able to have a good conversation with them, then you come and talk to me. But man, we're on it. We're on it. So December 10th, it's going to be on. And then that following Sunday, if they're in town, we'll present them before the body, along with Brother DeRegis, if he's in town, our newest deacon. God's growing the church, man. When you see the people that he's bringing, wow. Grateful to be a part of something that God is involved in, that he works with broken people. So praise the Lord. All right, I'm wearing a shirt that my spiritual son gave me last night. The men's fellowship fire pit was crazy. Ben Wolf just, my goodness, that boy. He had the steak, he had the chicken, the portobello mushrooms and the carrots and the macaroni and cheese. And then Char made some cookies and man, somebody made banana pudding. Oh, Lord. No wonder we had the biggest crowd we ever had. But it was wonderful. And Cleon was asked to speak. And he talked about the scripture where the paralytic was carried by four men. They carried his bed. And when they couldn't get him in the door of the house where Jesus was, they went up to the roof and tore through the roof and lowered their friend down. And Jesus healed the man, forgave him of his sins, and gave him the power to walk. And so Cleon said that there were four men who were instrumental in him walking with God. And he named myself, Kirk Whalum, Sherman Smith, and the late Ken Hutcherson. And the boy put it on a t-shirt called Cleon's Mount Rushmore. And listen, he knows me so well because when I saw him, when I walked in and I saw the shirt, I was like, man, that's crazy, man. I'm like, man, I want me one of them shirts. And what I didn't know is that he already made his pastor a shirt and gave it to me last night. So we all need people who can carry us to Jesus. And we all need to be people who can carry people to Jesus. So yeah, let me pray and let's see what the word is going to teach us today. My God, we're standing here only because you made a way and you keep on making a way. We're here today because Jesus stood for us when we could not stand for ourselves. But thank you that he stood, and not only that, he lived and he died and he rose again from the grave with all power and authority in his hand. And thank you, Lord, for pouring out your precious Holy Spirit on each and every one of us so that we can stand, and having done all to stand, that we can look back and we can see what you've done in our lives. We can see the doors you've opened, even the doors you've closed. The way you've provided, the way you've protected, the way you've kept, the way you've encouraged. But so often, Lord, we get to the latest situation and we forget who you are. And we forget what you've done and we forget what you're capable of. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. And it's my prayer that you will continue to tear down walls and obstacles, barricades that block us in experiencing all that you have for us. Lord, it's by our faith in you that we're able to overcome. So may we trust you and may we even be able to say like the man in scripture who had an ailing son, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Thank you that you receive prayers like that. Mustard seed prayers. Prayers that say, Lord, I'm struggling, but I have nobody else I can turn to. And so today, Lord, as we talk about Elijah, his ups and his downs. Lord willing, next week, as we talk about Abraham, his ups and his downs, may we recognize that we are not alone. We're not by ourselves. But above all, we have a God who is for us, who's with us, who's in us, and who keeps on making a way. That's why we give you the praise. That's why we give you the glory. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we're not ashamed to, as Brother Thad prayed this morning, when you turn a test into a testimony. Oh, God, thank you. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to this church. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So today let's talk about the ups and downs of Elijah. The ups and downs of Elijah. My two favorite NBA players are Michael Jordan and Steph Curry. Somebody said amen. Somebody said amen. Now, when I was growing up, my favorite was George Gervin. But I didn't want to go back too far because some of y'all don't understand the finger roll. So I didn't want to go back too far. But some of you know Jordan, and many of us know Steph Curry. And I got some good news the other day about Steph Curry, that he has left Under Armour. And he has now signed with Nike. And he is now a part of the Jordan brand. And yesterday when he played, or the day before his first game after signing, he was wearing a pair of Kobe sneakers, Mamacitas or something they were called, to just show everyone that he was now with Nike. And when I think about my two favorite, and I'm definitely going to get me some Steph Curry's, you better believe it. I really didn't like how them Under Armour Steph Curry's look. They look. But I'm definitely getting me some Steph Curry Nikes. You better believe it, baby. But what I love about the two of them is that so much of what I appreciate is found in highlight reels. Highlight reels. And you can pull it up on YouTube on either player, and you will see their highlights. And they have so many highlights. But you know, and I know, that they not only have highlights, but they have lowlights as well. They don't call it that. But a highlight shows all the good plays, but lowlights shows the plays that were not so good, the plays that were bad. And even though both of them are incredible ball players, they are not perfect ball players. But we have a tendency of only seeing the highlight reel, and we don't see the other reel. It's like when you fill out a job application and hand in your resume. Your resume only has your highlights on it. It doesn't have your lowlights on it. It doesn't have where you were terminated, where you were let go. But we want to present to people our highlights. And that's why when I go to Facebook has a way of just presenting folks highlights. Instagram as well. It puts forward a picture that is not completely accurate. Because all of us, we don't want to put our dirty laundry online for everybody to see. James Brown said, "Can I get it on the good foot?" But he never says there's another foot and it's called the bad foot. So we have highlights, we have lowlights, we have ups and we have downs. That's why I love the Bible, because it's real literature. Not only is it inspired, but man, it is so real, because it shows the ups and the downs of the people that God uses. It shows the highlights and it shows the lowlights. And you're able to read it and get encouragement when you find yourself in a place where you're down, or in a place where your highlight reel is a lowlight reel, because you're able to read about the struggles that Moses had. Yeah, he parted the Red Sea, but he was also the guy who struck the rock as well and could not go into the promised land because of his sin. The highlights and the lowlights. It tells us about Joseph, his highlights and his lowlights. It tells us about Moses, his highlights and his lowlights. It tells us about Abraham, his highlights and his lowlights. It tells us about Peter, the things he did that were great and the things he did that were not so great. It tells us about, what's my girl, the Canaanite prostitute, Rahab. They always attached her past to her name, Rahab the prostitute. And she had no say in how that was recorded, but she's like, man, you just keep putting all my business out there. Yeah, that's what I was. But again, that was your test that has been turned into a testimony. And that's the thing about grace, as we're going to see today, that God is able to redeem your low light reel. God is able to redeem and use the mistakes that we make to empower and encourage other people and to let other people know, especially lost people who think that Christians are perfect and the way they come to church looking all holy is the way that they are all the time. But no, when we share our testimony, not just what God did 5-15 years ago, but what God did 5-15 minutes ago about his grace in the life of a broken vessel, it gives people hope that if God can do that for them, God can do that for me, because Jesus is the one who stood up for us all. And when it comes to ups and downs, brothers and sisters, the prophet Elijah, he was no exception. He had his ups and he had his downs. And Elijah shows us that a person can be anointed and still have issues. Y'all don't hear me, that a person can be anointed by God and still be jacked up and toe up from the flow up. Yes, yes, Elijah shows us that. Elijah was not a machine. He was human. And because he was human, he was susceptible and vulnerable to all the things that humans go through. And as we were reminded at the men's fire pit last night from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, all temptation, no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will, through the temptation, make a means of escape that we might be able to stand up under it. In other words, everybody's going through something. And we never want to have a Christianity that we paint it like we're not going through anything, or that we got it all together all of the time. That is not the case. And so we're going to see today that he was a man. James chapter 5, verse 17, the book that Cleon is teaching at 9 o'clock for ATI. The writer says, Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us. And as such, he had some ups and he had some downs. But God graciously brought Elijah through every difficult situation he faced. And so when you're down, God will bring you through that down situation. This message is birthed out of an experience I had last Sunday. Last Sunday, I was just discombobulated. That's the best word I can use. I came to church. I just could never find my footing spiritually. Some of it is that my routine was off, my wife was out of town and all that stuff, but I just felt I could never get settled last week. But Mike was ministering last week the way he was doing this week, and he talked about trouble don't last always and weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so on Sunday when I went home from church, again, just disoriented, discombobulated. I was unsettled, uneasy, anxious, and I didn't know why I was anxious. I just felt off. And then I'm remembering what we sang. I'm remembering the scripture that was quoted. I don't know if you've ever been through that on a Sunday or a Monday. I don't know if you ever have to recall what was preached or what was sang, because maybe you got it together, but your pastor don't have it together. And I said, Lord, you got to help me. And I just said to myself, Lord, if I can just make it through the night, I know when I get up in the morning, there are going to be some new mercies for me. You're going to stabilize me. My equilibrium is going to be brought back into place. You're going to settle me. But right now, Lord, I'm off and I'm down. I'm struggling and I don't know why. And so Monday, when he visited me with grace, he also reminded me of what Elijah went through. And so as I started looking at the passage, I said, Lord, I know I'm not by myself. And if it can happen to your pastor, I know it happens to the people that I serve. And so I hope you get some encouragement today. Here's the main point. In life, we will have some ups and downs, but we must always remember that our gracious God does not define us by our downs. He surely won't leave you when you're down. He does not define you when you're down, but you're going to go through moments where you feel down and disoriented, discombobulated, and we're going to see that Elijah went through that as well. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't a machine. He wasn't a super believer in Yahweh, or we would call it today a super Christian. Matter of fact, that's one of the first things my counselor said to me years ago when I nearly imploded doing ministry, when I felt like I was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And I sat down with a therapist that Elder Clifton Harris had recommended. And one of the first things she said to me was, "You are not a machine. You are not a super Christian. I'm a man who's susceptible and vulnerable to pain and hurt. I am not invulnerable to hurt. My God." And sometimes that's the beginning of our healing. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she said, "I'm going to kill you within the next 24 hours. And the man who withstood and stood up against 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel just the day before, verse 3, and when he saw that, because it must have been a letter sent to him, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." He ran. Why would a man who just stood 10 toes down, why would a man who was so strong in the Lord, why would he run by a threat given from a woman in the name of her God's lowercase g, that were just defeated on Mount Carmel by Yahweh, the capital G? Why did he run? Why do you run? Why do I run? This, brothers and sisters, is a down moment for your boy Elijah. This is proof that God wrote the Bible and not man. Because if man writes the Bible, you're only going to see the highlights. But since God writes the Bible, you're going to see the lowlights. Because God knows that there are going to be some lowlifes reading the Bible who need to see some other people's lowlights to encourage us. Lord, help me rhyme something else that's going to help us grow right, get right, talk right, stand right, live right. Anyway, but before we go into the downs, let me run quickly through his ups, the ups of Elijah. Most of us are very familiar with these ups. We're familiar with this story. But here are some of the ups, y'all. He prophesied a 3-year drought to King Ahab. That is an up. He was provided for by God during the drought. God says, going over there, I'm going to have some ravens feed you. Then when that brook dries up, going over there to Zarephath, I'm going to have a widow feed you. So God provided for the prophet. Then he performed miracles because he allowed the widow's oil and food to never run out. He also raised her son from the dead when he died. God performed miracles through the brother. Man, this is an up moment for this brother. He also presented a challenge to King Ahab. After the 3 years of the drought, he went to Ahab and said, "Look, okay, I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring with you the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Meet me up there, 850, meet me there." So he presented a challenge. He preached to the people once he got up there. So they get up on a mountain which has a 1,700 foot elevation. And he gets up there and he says to the people, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, then you serve Baal." And the Bible says the people didn't give him an amen. They just sat there in silence. But he still preached anyway. Then he prayed for fire to fall down from heaven. And it did. God answered his prayer. That's an up moment. Then he put to death the 450 prophets of Baal. Because the 400 prophets of Asherah said, "I don't even know if we want to go to that meeting. I don't know if we want to go to that. I don't know." So they stayed away. But he put to death. He executed. He used the sword and decapitated 450 prophets of Baal. Then he prayed for rain to come after the 3-year drought, and it came. Then he ran to Jezreel in a rainstorm. And when he ran to Jezreel, he outran the chariot that Ahab was in, which was driven by a horse. So he had supernatural power running like Flash up in that joint in a rainstorm to get to Jezreel. What's Jezreel? That's where Ahab and Jezebel lived. So my belief is he's going there to settle the score with her and her 400 prophets that didn't show up. So he's ready to roll. He's on fire, and he's going right into the hornet's nest of idolatry and wickedness. So that's your boy. This is an up season. So why is he up? And he's up because he's being used by God, and he has seen the power of God. Anybody ever been there? You know God's using you. You've seen his power. Man, you're feeling good. You're walking in your purpose. You're walking in your destiny. Man, you're doing what God's called you to do. It feels great. You're on the mountaintop. But that's not where you continue to stay, on the mountaintop. Now I'm going to run you real quick to the downs of Elijah, in case you haven't read the whole story. We read how he ran from Jezebel. Man, that was bad. One woman is going to make you run? Oh, man. Come on, brother. Number two, he recited a foolish prayer to God. He's down. It's found in chapter 4. It's not on the screen, but it's in the Word. The Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. He's struggling. He's down. Lord, kill me, is what he's saying. Ever been there before? Lord, just take my life. I done messed up again. I failed again. Lord God, I'm no good. Lord, but I also got to say, since you're here, that means God graciously did not answer that prayer. Elijah, the man of faith, is here struggling right now. And then he repeated a lie to himself, and he even spoke the lie to God. And I want you to tune in on this, y'all. 3 times he says this lie. And the lie is, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's saying, I'm the only one who's living for God. I'm the only one who's a prophet for God. I'm by myself. I am alone. So he's repeating a lie, because God is about to tell him in a minute, no, that's not true. But we can believe something even though it's false. And so he's at a down place. And that's when we become more vulnerable to deception and believe lies from the enemy coming at us from the outside, and lies that even emerge from within us. He's down. But I got to ask you, Strong Tower, why is this brother down? I mean, he was up on a mountain. Why was he down? How did he go from night to day or day to night? How did he just go into this place where one minute he's up for God, now he's down like this, struggling, asking to die, believing lies, running from Jezebel, a woman who worships false gods? How did he get there? How do you get there? How do I get there? Right. Here is the answer, and it's not rocket science. He was down because he was exhausted. I know you wanted more. I know you wanted something deep. No, that is deep. Homeboy was exhausted. He was exhausted physically. He was exhausted spiritually, and he was exhausted mentally. All those things. So since you don't believe me, let me run it down to you real quick. He's exhausted. Pastor, why do you say that? He climbed up Mount Carmel. Any of y'all ever climbed up Mount Carmel? Man, some of us struggle going up the stairs. He preached to the people. Preaching is exhaustive work. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He collected 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel to line the altar with these stones. He dug a trench around the altar. Think about that now. He dug a trench so that they could put water in the trench. And again, this is a drought, so water is scarce, but he knows rain is coming. But to prove his point that God is God and he's going to send fire down from heaven, the fire is not only going to consume the sacrifice, but they're going to drench the sacrifice and even have water in a trench so that when God shows up, he's going to lick up all the water in the trench on the sacrifice to prove that he is greater than Baal, the so-called god of fertility. And you don't get fertility without rain. So the prophets of Baal couldn't get rain to come because the devil doesn't have that kind of power, at least in that moment. And so God is going to show clearly that, man, I have all the power, but homeboy had to dig the trench. You ever had to dig something before? And he probably didn't have the best kind of shovel back then. And he working by himself. And then he had to go and put the wood in place and cut the bull in pieces. I know we got some people that barbecue around here. But man, you got to cut the bull in pieces? You done put the wood on? Y'all, he's doing a whole lot by himself. And then he prays for fire to come down. Spiritual warfare. Then he climbs down Mount Carmel to go to this brook so that he could execute the 450 prophets of Baal. I don't want to ask how many of you have ever killed anybody because I don't want you to raise your hand. But can you imagine the emotional turmoil and the mental state and all the bloodshed? We just read this stuff and keep on going like it happens every day. This don't happen every day. He did this stuff. He's exhausted. But the story isn't over. He climbed back up to Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down and prayed 7 times for the rain to come. God didn't make it easy. He prayed 7 times, putting his head between his knees, asking God to do what God said. Some of us say, I give up after one prayer when God doesn't do what he said. When Jesus talks about we need to keep on praying and not faint. I know God said it, but keep on praying, keep on trusting, because God may change you while you're praying and say, what I thought I wanted really ain't what I wanted. And so, but he'll talk to you, say, keep praying, whatever, but keep praying. He did not faint. And then he climbed back down Mount Carmel and he outran Ahab's chariot in a rainstorm. I'm tired reading all the stuff he did. He's exhausted. He's not in his best mental state. And he's busy doing all this work for God, whereby he doesn't have time to spend with God. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So there are 3 things he did when he was down. 3 things. And from the text, of course, there are more throughout scripture. But these are things he did and even some of the things I had to do last week. Number one, again, this is deep, y'all. What do you do when you're down? Rest, eat, and rest some more. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. The Bible says, then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Hold on. You're so tired that you fall asleep under a tree without eating anything. You're real tired when you fall asleep and you haven't eaten. So an angel comes and says, get up, you got to eat something. Then he looked and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So God is ministering to his physical needs because he's not all spiritual. He's a physical, he's a human. He needs to sleep. Just because you're spiritual and you walk with God don't mean that you don't have to go to sleep and get some rest.
Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Boy, wake up, because the journey is too great for you. Because I know you were trying to cancel yourself, but God hasn't canceled you. You still got work to do. He tried to quit and give up on God, but God did not give up on him. When you're in those down places and you want to quit, God does not quit on you. He does not give up on you. His grace sustains. His mercy endures. So he was struggling, but God told him to rest. So I want to encourage you, warriors at Strong Tower Bible Church, take a nap sometime. I used to look down on people that took naps. Shucks. Man, them naps are everything now. What you say? Give me 30 minutes, baby. Just give me 30 minutes. And I get in my lazy boy and I just tilt back. I'm gone. Leave me be. I'll be good once I get my recharge. Take you a nap. Go to bed earlier. Sleep. Take a break. Take a day off. Do something that feeds your soul and not just your body. He had to eat something, yeah. But what do you do that feeds your soul? If it's golfing, man, go golf. If it's reading a book, read a book. If it's painting a picture, get alone and paint a picture. Do something that feeds you. Go comic book shopping. That's what I do. I just go looking through comics. I may not even buy anything, but woo, that for whatever reason, that just relieves stress in my life. What is it for you? Is it decorating? What is it for you? Is it watching a movie? Is it traveling? What is it for you? Do something that feeds your soul. But then secondly, return to Horeb. Pastor, what is that? Return to Horeb. Verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Why is he going to Horeb? Remember now, he's struggling. He's in a down place. He's running from Jezebel. He hasn't spent time with God. God has ministered to his physical, but now there needs to be some ministry to his spiritual. He goes to Horeb, and it's not just any mountain. What does the Bible say? It's the mountain of God. So as inductive Bible students, we ask, what happened at Horeb? And if we can't find it in the scripture, we grab a good Bible commentary and we see that Horeb was the place where Moses went when he ran from Pharaoh. And he ran to this mountain and he was on the backside of this mountain and he had an encounter with Yahweh through the burning And through the burning bush, this encounter with God, Moses, a murderer who ran, is having a face-to-face encounter with God who says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Matter of fact, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go. But don't miss this, though. Before he had that encounter with God, he was already on that mountain and in that area for 40 years. Doing what? A job. Working with sheep. And then somewhere in the late 40th of that year, God meets him at the burning bush and says, go back. What's the point? Elijah needed an encounter with God because he was so busy working for God. And not only that, Horeb was the place when Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go that we may go back and worship him in the wilderness. And that mountain was the same mountain that he met God. And it's the mountain he got the Ten Commandments from God on. And it's the mountain that the people heard the thunder and saw the lightning and the earth was shaking. So Elijah's like, I gotta go to a place where I know God was. And I believe God still is because I need God to reignite my soul. So when God shows up to him on that mountain, y'all, the Bible says there was this earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. There was this fire that came, kind of like the fire that came down from heaven, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there was this wind that came that ripped into the rocks. And it was boisterous, but God wasn't in the wind. But there was a still, small voice. And when God spoke softly to him, he covered his face. And God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What am I saying, y'all? He had to go back to a place to have an encounter with God. God wasn't in all of that loud stuff. God was in the quiet place. Elijah knew God was a wonder worker and a miracle worker. He could send fire down and wind and all that stuff. But you also need to know him. Be still and know that I am God. That your relationship with me just can't be about all of the phenomenal and all of the amazing and all that incredible stuff. You got to know me in brokenness and in quietness. I preached about this a while back. And God asked him a question. Why are you here? Now, God knows why he's there. But God asks questions not to get the answer because he already knows the answer. He's asking the question so that we can ask ourselves, why am I here? Why did I run from that woman? Why am I fleeing? Why did I ask God to kill me? Because being here was not just at a physical location. It was a spiritual location, a mental location, an emotional location. Why are you here? And you need to ask yourselves that. Or let me say it this way. God is asking you, why are you in this place where you want to throw in the towel? Why are you in this place where you want to give up? Why are you in this place? And then he comes with his excuse. Lord, I'm in this place because I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And then God said, let me correct you, boy. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. God says, yet you keep saying this lie. You by yourself. Even though you met Obadiah, who told you he hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves to keep them from Jezebel, you still running around here with an inflated ego because you got a little anointing on your life and you can do a miracle or two. Boy, you're not the only one. Matter of fact, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not the only one. I got 7,000 more. You don't know their names, but I know their names. It's not about you. And usually when we get down, it's because we think it's about us, it's up to us, that it's on our shoulders, and God has to remind us, boy, it ain't up to you, for without me, you can do nothing. Elijah is lovingly being rebuked by God. Look, Elijah could hear from God to tell other people what they needed to do, but he had a deaf ear when it came to hearing from God about his own issues. I said it too fast. Let me put it in reverse and come back. He got a word of prophecy for everybody. King Ahab, let me tell you what's happening with your life, homie. Got a word for him. Got a word for the widow. Got a word for everybody. Got a word for the people of Israel. But don't have a word for himself. I can hear God. Oh, he's speaking in my ear about what you need. But I'm deaf when God is talking to me about what I need. I can tell you about your stuff. But when God starts telling me about my stuff, I can't hear him. I got eyes to see your junk and your sin, but my eyes are blind when it comes to seeing my own stuff. You know everybody around here got blind spots? And blind spots are best dealt with in community where other people can tell you what you may not know or see about yourself. You may not know this, but when you talk to people, you talk rude to people. Really? I didn't know that. I feel, no, you yelling, you on decibel 10 when you talking to folk and blah, 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 blah. You learn that because somebody who loves you speaks the truth to you in love about a blind spot. Elijah had a blind spot. Let me also say this, y'all, because it goes into the next point where he had to reach for community. Elijah appears to be an introvert. He is a loner. He is socially withdrawn. When he shows up in 1 Kings 17, he is by himself. He's always by himself. He doesn't like working with people. He doesn't like being around people. That may be one of the reasons when he was going through, he could not stand. But God said in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. He said this to him. He says, also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You may have given up, but I haven't given up on you. Matter of fact, I want you to anoint your successor, and you still have work to do even after you do that. But God knows. I want you to anoint this young man as the prophet who will succeed you, because in order for you to do that, you got to spend some time with him. And he's got to spend time with you. You've been going around doing stuff by yourself and running and all that kind of stuff, standing up on a mountain by yourself. Oh, it sounds good when they read your press clippings. One man versus 450. Wow. But one man ran from a woman. Wow. They don't print that part. You need community. Go and anoint that young fella. Now look, when you see their relationship, Elisha is so excited to be with Elijah. But Elijah is not excited to have Elisha tagging around all the time. So he's like, hey man, I got to go over here to Beersheba and whatever. And you go ahead and stay. And Elisha's like, I'm not leaving you alone. They go together. Then they go to another place. And Elijah tries to say, hey, Elisha, stay back here. I'm going here by myself. But Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. Every time Elijah tried to go by himself, Elisha went with him. Some of us are struggling and we're down because we don't have anyone to help strengthen us in the Lord when we're going through. You like being alone, minding your own business, until you start going through something. Now you don't have nobody to call. And you're reaping what you have sown. Because if you want good friends, be a good friend. He's by himself. But God says, no, link up with this young man. Link up with him. So as I close this out, but man, I got to go back and say something. I got 5 minutes. Because as I was praying about this, God showed me something. He went back to Horeb, or went to Horeb, the mountain of God. And Horeb represents a place where you believe God was and you believe God is. And I want to say this to any Christian who was a part of this church, and you're not active in this church anymore. Your name is on the roll, but you aren't present. You don't come, you don't give, you don't serve, but you say you're a part of this church. I know people who haven't been here, I'm telling y'all, for over 10 years. But the word on the street is they say that I'm still their pastor and this is their church. And I'm like, man, I didn't know I was still that pastor after all that. They've been gone. They go to other churches. But they say, oh, Pastor Chris, that's my pastor. I am. Oh, he going to do my funeral. I am. One of the hardest things for people to do is when you leave a church when God didn't tell you to leave it. And you're out there and you're feeling bad. You want to come back, but you don't. Because again, you think it's all about you. But ain't nobody tripping on you. Ain't nobody thinking about that. So I just want to say this. If you know that you're supposed to come back to the mountain of Strong Tower. Why? Because you know God was here. And you believe God is still here. I want to tell you, come on back. Come on back. Stop being out there by yourself. Stop being miserable. Come on back to the sheepfold. Come on back where the power of God was here and is still here. I know some people who used to be on staff at this church. They don't even go to church anywhere. What, you too prideful to come back? Man, you better humble yourself. I just had to say that. That's for free. I slid that in. But as I close, even though the prophet Elijah has some ups and downs, y'all, just like we have ups and downs, I'm going to tell on Mike Hicks before he come out here. You know, he creep up in him. He going to come up. I thanked him for how God used him last week to minister to me. I was remembering the songs he led us in and the scriptures he was quoting. I told him how I was all over the place, discombobulated, struggling. I sent him a message from Dallas. Then I saw him this morning. And I want to thank him again. And I said, man, how you doing? And he said, man, I'm kind of feeling like what you felt like last week. That's what he said. And he up here ministering like this in weakness. I'm just here to let somebody know it's okay if you're not okay. Keep on going and trust the grace of God. He could have said, I'm not coming to church. But he came in weakness and brokenness. Don't say nothing when he come out here, y'all. Don't say nothing. Even though the prophet Elijah has some ups and downs, our gracious God did not define him by his downs. God gave him grace. God gave me grace. God gave my brother grace. He gives you grace so that you can go on. Grace is God allowing Elijah to anoint Elisha, his successor. Grace is God taking Elijah, to heaven alive in chariots of fire. That's grace. Grace is God saying, look, before my son comes back, Elijah, I want you to come before him as the forerunner. And that's speaking of the second coming when he comes before Jesus in Revelation chapter 11. But then there's John the Baptist who comes before Jesus in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear it, Elijah has already come through the person of John the Baptist. So God's grace is still working on this brother. Grace is God allowing Elijah to show up with Moses on the mountain of transfiguration to talk to Jesus. That's grace. Who else can say that? And grace will give you things in your life that nobody else can say but you. Opportunity he gives you. And then grace is God using Elijah's story with its ups and downs to teach each one of us that we're not by ourselves. We're not crazy. And it also teaches us how to pray. Watch this. Elijah was a man just like us. The Bible says he prayed. And then the Bible says he prayed again. Prayer reminds us that we're not God and that we need God and that we got God. But some of us still won't pray and we stay down in the gutter when God says, I want to raise you up. I want you to learn there, see your humanity there, see your need for me there, trust my grace there. But a part of getting up is being a person, a man, a woman of prayer. Lord, I call out to you. No other help I know. If you don't do it, it won't get done. Lord, I don't even know how to put the words together. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who moans and groans when I don't know what to say. Elijah. You're not by yourself in your ups and in your downs. Let's stand for prayer. When my back was against the wall, y'all better be glad I can't sing. We go into part two right now. Matter of fact, if you need some prayer, because you've had your back against the wall, you've been going through a down, not just a down day, this feels like a down season. And let's pray together. Come meet me up front, y'all. Come on. You need prayer today? Come on. Come pray with me. Come pray with me. This house of prayer. Come on. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. A present help in time of trouble. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Feelings are real, but they are not always right. I feel like you're not with me. I feel like you're not for me. Where are you? But you're right there with us. Elijah struggled, and so do we. You didn't give up on him. You don't give up on us. Standing here, Mike, I'm going to ask you, as people of God are just praying, man, having a moment with Jesus, would you sing one of those verses over us?
back on where we've come from. Because of you and nothing we've done to deserve the love and mercy you've shown. Your grace was strong enough to pick us up, and you made a way. When our backs were against the wall and it looked as if it was over, you made a way. And we're standing here only because you made a way. I needed your grace more than I thought I ever would. And you forgave more than I thought you ever could. And I was stronger in my head, but truth is, I need your grace. 'Cause you move mountains,
my God.
You cause walls to fall with your power. You perform miracles, and there is nothing that's impossible. And we're standing here only because you made a way. And we're standing here only because you made a way. And we're standing here only because you made a way. You made. I don't know how, but you did it. You made a way. I don't know how, but you did it. You made a way. And I don't know why, but I'm grateful. I don't know why you did, but I'm grateful. I don't know why, but I'm grateful. I don't know why, but I'm grateful.
And Father God, we are in a season where people are losing their jobs. They're losing health insurance, SNAP benefits, and don't know how they're going to eat. We have children who don't have coats to wear. News cycles are full with negativity. There's so much uncertainty in our government, and it trickles down to us, and it brings discouragement and despair. We have issues in our own families, from sickness to broken relationships, to being triggered by this or that. Lord, so much is going on. But we thank you that you remain faithful. You remain present. You are still good. You are still God, even when we don't understand or like what's happening. Forgive us for when we have complained and cursed and doubted you. When we found ourselves in the wilderness or in the valley, and we've been tempted to go back to the Egypts that you've brought us out of. Thank you for mercy, for grace, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for covering us and keeping us. Lord, we know that it's bad, but it could be worse. So in the midst of it, I pray that we'll have a grateful spirit, that we'll be thankful. We don't have to wait for Thanksgiving Day to say thank you, even for the pain. Thank you, Lord, because trouble don't last always. Thank you, God.
because the mountains behind me let me know you could take care of the mountains before me. Thank you, God. You've never failed me. You're not going to start doing it now. Strengthen the faith of your people to believe that you can still do the impossible. Let them know that nothing is too hard for God. Remind us all. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're going to give you a praise, a hand clap of praise. We're going to go crazy and say thank you in advance. Thank you, 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 thank you. It's been hard, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're worthy. Thank you. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and it's according to the power that's working in us, to him be the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. You gotta hug somebody. Come on, hug somebody.